May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple of years ago, my daughter joined a rec league softball, city league softball thing. So it was softball, and I kind of famously talk about how I'm not into sports, and so I was a little new to softball culture, and we go there every Saturday, and there's a game, and each Saturday, I was always mystified at how seriously the parents took the games. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've been to the most low-stakes sporting event you can think of, and yet the parents go bananas. And not bananas cheering for their kids so much as yelling at the refs. They would scream at the umpires, they would yell, and sometimes the umpires, it's like a 14-year-old kid that plays baseball in the next hour. So just the parents would go crazy, and I, of course, not being a sports person, did not sit quietly by and ponder these things in my heart. I totally judged them. I was like, oh, look at these people. Like, are you just trying to relive your glory days? Give it up, man. Until there's this one game. So the way that it worked in Quinn's league was that if a ball was in play, the other team was allowed to advance runners around the bases until the ball legitimately came to a stop to motivate the girls to complete a play. So if something's overthrown or goes out of bounds or whatever, you just had to kind of let it ride. If a kid forgets to pick it up, you could keep advancing runners. And so we're playing this one team, and they are just killing us. And we're like 20 runs behind. And the third base coach won't hold the runners at third. He takes every opportunity to keep sending his girls home. And after I'm watching the run count get up into, again, they're 20 runs ahead of us, this like thing happens in me, and like this fire like starts to emerge in me, and all of a sudden, it really was like an out-of-body experience. I'm standing up on the bleacher yelling at the third base coach, hey, come on, ref. Like, I'm that guy. So I became what I beheld, and I was content that I had done right. Here's my point. All that, what that is, where that comes from, is this deep, abiding, almost primal sense that we all have for justice. That there is a way things are supposed to be, and when they're not that way, it just gets our goat. Do you know what I'm talking about? Come on, sports people, I know you do. Now, the psalm this morning is all about that. And it's about it, not in the sort of, I'm talking about it in kind of a silly way, like softball is inconsequential, but there are things where the unrightness of the world is pretty significant and the consequences are pretty dire. And the psalm talks about that. We actually have like the kind of last two-thirds of this psalm printed, and actually pull it up, it's in on page 2 of your bulletin. The psalm starts, the first 4 verses, recognize this kind of reality in the world. We don't have them printed here. And laments the fact that the world is this way, and there are some people in the world that actually get ahead because of it. They make their way because things aren't like they're supposed to be. In fact, they create more problems in order to advance themselves in this broken world. Have you ever read a story or met someone that did that? How did it make you feel? I will yell at the third base coach, right? So there are these people in the world, and then in contrast to that, the psalm pivots, and it starts talking about God. God, it's almost like, on the other hand, God, your love reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the strong mountains, your justice like the great deep. You save both man and beast, O Lord. And then talks about how priceless this love is. So there are these 3 metaphors for what God is like and God's character. God is faithful in a way that knows no bounds or limits. It reaches to the clouds, to the heavens. You can't. God's going to keep a promise, and there's no limit to God's faithfulness in keeping promises. And this was important in regard to a sense of justice or things not being right, because deep in the bones of the Hebrew people, they carried with them a promise that God was going to make everything right, that God was going to take everything that wasn't right in the creation and make it right again, and God was going to actually use them to do it. This is what the word righteousness means. Righteousness is not a moral category. It is about God sort of restoring the original shalom of the creation. So as much as we want to say Margaret Varner, so righteous in all of her righteous goodness, she's going to get extra presents from Santa Claus, right? That's not righteousness. Righteousness, I mean, Margaret, you are indeed, and you will get extra presents. Especially because I just called you out in the sermon. Sorry. But it's about God sort of healing the world, putting everything back together that's not right, okay? And I talk about this frequently. But what's cool about the psalm this morning is we get these interesting metaphors for it. One is about the righteousness of God being like the strong mountains, and then the cognate piece to that is God's justice, the judgments of God, God actually working and making calls to effect this righteousness. And the image of that is your judgments, God, they're like the great deep, right? The ocean tides. How do we appropriate this in our day? I've got an idea. Who likes Legos? Come on, give it up. This came into my house this Christmas, which is awesome. It's a Lego kit. It's a Star Wars Lego kit. It's the final duel from Return of the Jedi. I know, it's awesome, right? Has arguably the best Darth Vader minifigure that has ever been created, because you can pull the helmet off and you can see his like wilted Anakin face. It's pretty cool. Legos are fun. Do you know where the word Lego comes from? How about this? Do you know what country they're from? Denmark. They're from Denmark. The word Lego is the amalgam of two Danish words that mean I put together. That's where it comes. I know. It's a little trivia for you. Don't let that be what you take from the sermon. But here's why I bring up Legos. So in 1997, there is a shipping vessel called the Tokyo Express, and it's traveling along the southwest coast of England, about 20 miles off Land's End. And this wave hits it, and 62 huge shipping containers go overboard when the wave hits this thing. Guess what's in one of them? Legos, right? Okay, Legos. And that particular shipping container has Legos in it, and those Legos happen to be nautically themed Legos. To the tune of 4.5 million Legos. There were, in the shipping container, 13,000 Aquanauts, 26,600 spear guns, 97,500 scuba tanks, and 4,200 octopi. All in the shipping container, and this shipping container did not stay closed. It burst open, and all these Legos went into the ocean. And so within a couple of days, these little Legos, these nautical Legos, Aquanauts, scuba containers, spear guns, start washing up on this beach in Cornwall, England. And they start washing up, and they start washing up, and guess what? 20 years later, they are still washing up on that beach in Cornwall, England. After almost 20 years, Legos are like part of the beach now. And some of you are thinking, how do we get there right now? But what's important for us is that scientists started to pay attention to this, because they said, why are the Legos washing up on this beach in Cornwall, England, after 20 years? Are they showing up anywhere else? And so they start looking around the world, and the Legos are not really showing up anywhere else. And there's a way you can track, and you sort of think, well, after, you know, 3 or 4 years, the way that the jet streams work and stuff, you would, like, Legos could make their way from England to Florida or to the tip of India, but they have not. They're just washing up primarily on this one beach in Cornwall. And so when they studied it, do you know what the scientists figured out about why that's happening? They figured out that they don't know why it's happening. They can't figure it out. They said, we found this phenomena, and all we can ascertain is that ocean currents are a mystery, man. They do not make sense to us. They're there. We can see them working. We feel their presence, but we don't understand them. We cannot get our heads around them. They are mysterious. Your judgments and justice, Lord, are like the ocean currents. The justice of God is something that is happening in this world. God is putting things back together. God is healing this place. God is doing it in Jesus. It's happening now. But it doesn't happen like we think it's supposed to happen all the time. It doesn't always happen fast, but like those Legos washing up on the beach in Cornwall, England, it's like little bits at a time. And sometimes it takes 20 years to start getting all the Legos up on the beach. But it's real. Even if we don't ascertain that it's real, even if we can't understand it, the proclamation of the psalmist is that this is the real reality. No matter how things look or whether or not there's a scuba tank on the coast in Florida, God's justice is actually happening. Which, if you're like me, is something I need to be reminded of. Because I come into contact with stuff and you just feel sometimes the, why is it like that? I want to yell at the third base coach about this. And we start to feel that sort of angst and anxiety. The new binge watch worthy show on Netflix is called Making a Murderer. Has anyone watched this yet? Okay, it's a 10-part documentary about a guy in Wisconsin who was wrongfully imprisoned for a horrible crime, spent 18 years in prison before DNA evidence cleared him, and then he got out, and while living in the same county among the people that he had filed a lawsuit against for 18 years of wrongful imprisonment, suddenly he is arrested for murder in that same county. And there's all kinds of questions about, is this legit? Did he do this? Did he not? And you watch this documentary of the court proceedings and the investigations, and I got to the end. Has anyone seen it? A couple people, okay. I got to the end of this thing, and I just found myself thinking, I don't know if there's any such thing as justice. I just feel so hopeless. And so what happens sometimes when we're confronted with these realities, whether it's a documentary or like we're reading the newspaper, I feel like I sometimes want to collapse into one of two camps. The first is I want to give up hope. There is no justice. I guess we're really alone in the world. I'm going to be cynical. And that's a self-protective move. The psalmist says, don't do it. It's the ocean tides, y'all. It's the ocean tides. It's moving. It's happening. Even if we can't see it, feel it, taste it, it's there. We do feel its effects sometimes, but not always. So the one thing is sometimes we want to throw up our hands and give up. The other thing we want to do is we'll collapse on the other side. If you're like me and you say, I'm going to take it into my hands. If it's not happening fast enough, according to my purposes, I'll tell everybody how this thing's supposed to go, and I'll affect my justice on this situation. I'll tell you what's supposed to happen, and if I don't have any sort of actual authority, I'll talk all about it on Facebook, and I'll tell you exactly how it's supposed to go on the comment section of that blog, on that website, right? And so we find ourselves either throwing up our hands or trying to take it all into our hands. And what the psalmist invites us to do, and what God invites us to do, is, hey, don't throw up your hands. Don't take it into your hands. God says, take my hand, and let's do this together. I'm taking care of this thing, and you have a part to play. So let's play it together. And if you join me, not like Darth Vader, we will heal the world and make everything like it's meant to be. So in the places in your life that you find that frustration, big or small. I mean, so I'm kind of talking like mega writ large. This can be everything from like, my kid's teacher doesn't give them a fair shake. And whatever that thing is, gets you just, whatever that is, let it be a catalyst for prayer. And then ask in that place, say, okay, I feel like I want to yell at the third base coach here. So God, I'm trusting this to you. And after I've trusted this to you, I'm giving you my hand to say, now what part am I supposed to play in this, if any? And we kind of follow the example of the Virgin Mary. who was like, what's my part to play? Okay, I got this piece, I'll do it. And I'm gonna trust the rest to you. And when we do that, we will see the mysterious but true justice of God continue to roll into our world and make all things new. So here's how we're closing the sermon. Advent 3, you preached about songs, right? Okay, so Sarah preached about songs on Advent 3 and talked about how songs that get sung help us sometimes confront the things that threaten us or that we're afraid of. The Psalms are a songbook. And so I'm not going to make you sing with me, but I want to close this sermon by reciting this psalm together. And I want to invite you to conjure up whatever is going on in your life right now that makes you feel like yelling at the third base coach. Whatever the thing is that makes you want to believe that there ain't no Legos washing up on any beaches of God's justice. Whatever that is, I want you to call it and hold it forth. And when we read this psalm, I want you to pour that emotion into your reading of the psalm as a way of saying, God, I'm going to trust this to you, but I'm not abdicating responsibility. I'm trusting it to you with my hand open saying, now what are we doing next? Are you with me? Let's pray. Saying together, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the strong mountains, your justice like the great deep. You save both man and beast, O Lord. How priceless is your love, O God. Your people take refuge under the shadow of your wings. They feast upon the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights, for with you is the well of life. In your light we see light. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your favor to those who are true of heart. Amen.